great to gather together with you this morning. We do welcome you. We've had an awesome week of giving thanks, and I know that for Kathy and I, we give thanks for all of you. You rank right up there amongst the many blessings God has given to us. So we trust it's been a great Thanksgiving for you, but we thank God for his many, many, many blessings he poured out on all of us. So welcome. Welcome this morning to Calvary Chapel. We study through the Bible around here. We've just begun our study through the book of Genesis. This morning we're in chapter 5, so let's all turn to Genesis chapter 5. The ushers will come down the aisle for just a moment to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. It's for you to keep if you need it. But for all of us, let's turn to Genesis chapter 5 this morning. We'll be near the end of chapter 5 as we begin. Before we get into our study for this morning, I wanted to share something that's really kind of a personal nature, but I hope that it will be of some encouragement for you also. It was back in 1972. I am that old. But I was in the military at the time, and I happened to be stationed at a remote radar site up in Alaska, up in the middle of nowhere. Well, I won't give you the whole long, all the details right now, but there was also stationed there a young man who shared the Lord with me. We went through a series of interactions about the Lord and the Bible and all, and it was up there that he then, having led me to the Lord, he prayed with me, I prayed with him, and I received Christ while I was there. Now, the Lord does the saving, of course. For anyone who's saved, it's God. But the Lord, in his awesome mercy and sovereignty and all, chooses to use people. And in this case, use this man, Steve is his name, to bring me to the Lord. That was in 72. Well, we went separate ways after that. And I had not seen him since for quite a long time. I did touch base with him on the phone one time in the early 80s or so in there. So see him face to face, 35, 38 years, talking on the phone, 25, 30 years. But then we'd not touch base for a long time. I lost track of him. Made several attempts to Google for him and everything and never found him. He didn't know I'd become a pastor or anything. And I wanted to touch base with him. I wanted to let him know that. I just wanted to talk with him and everything. And just a few months ago, we tracked him down and found him. And it turns out he was out here yesterday, this weekend. He's got a brother. He's from Missouri. His brother's out here. Came out to visit his brother. And yesterday, Kathy and I and some of the family spent some time with Steve and his wife. And it was so awesome to just kind of reminisce about how God had worked in our lives and all. And just what an encouragement. What an encouragement. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, first of all, I just want to share with you, because you're my church family, that I connected with this one who God used to bring me to the Lord, and what a neat thing that was. But I also want to share a few things with you about that, and that meeting up with Steve again reminded me. Steve shared with me, we were both, as I mentioned, in the military. This interaction did not take place at church. It was in the chow hall of this little radar site in the middle of nowhere when he began to share with me. Steve wasn't in the ministry. We were in the military. We had separate jobs in the military, but we were stationed there. It simply was a man who loved the Lord, who knew my need, and shared what he'd found with me. Same for you. God gives us opportunities all day long because people around us are hurting and they're lost. They want to know if there really isn't a reason to continue on. Is there any hope? Is there forgiveness for what I've done? All those things that are wrapped up in Jesus. God guides and directs us and puts us where he puts us, that he might work through us to speak to other people. I thank God that Steve was bold enough to speak up on that occasion and share the Lord with me. And God wants to use you in the same way. Right there on that job site, right there in that office, wherever it might be, he wants to use you. And it doesn't have to be a big theological discussion or something. It's just sharing your heart of what you found in the Lord with people who also need him. I thank God that the Lord used Steve that way in my life. I remember I reached the part where I couldn't deny it, and he said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, I need him. And so he still remembers that, of course, and we prayed about that and all. But, you know, as I was talking to him also yesterday, we got to reflecting back and thinking about how neither one of us picked to be in the middle of nowhere in Alaska, but God had a design. And God orchestrated it so our paths would cross so that God could use Steve in my life. And you know, so often we wonder, God, why are you doing this? Why here? Why? You know, we want to go this way, and God takes us that way, and we go, wait a minute. Lord, this makes more sense. Or we want to, you know, we want to know the steps. We want to know everything. You know, sometimes we don't get it. Maybe you're in one of those moments right now. If you haven't been, you will be. Because that's how it often is. But trust this thing. And this is, Steve and I were talking about this yesterday. Looking back, you can see, you can always, in retrospect, know this, and hopefully encourage you for what's up ahead, and that is, God is always at work. He's always in control. His plan is unfolding, whether we understand it, whether we get it, whether we agree with it. He's always at work, and His plan is unfolding. So take heart in that. Whatever you're going through, His plan is, someday we're going to look back at this whole thing and say, right on, God, just and true are all your ways. Well, just remember that now. In all you're going through. And let God use you. He wants to just pass His love on through you to others. So I hope this has been encouragement. It was a blessing to see Steve and his wife and think about how God works in all of us. So may it be an encouragement for you also. Genesis chapter 5 is where we pick it up. We're towards the end, actually, of Genesis 5. We're at verse 28. So we're going to pick it up in Genesis 5, 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. We'll stop right there for a moment. Thus, as we've come along in our story now, we've gone through creation, the fall of man, all those things we've gone along through now, we've come to this point where we meet this man called Noah. Now, most of us know something about Noah. If you grew up in the church or just so many occasions, we read about Noah and the ark and the animals that he puts in the ark and all. So most of us are familiar with that. Most of us could probably recount the basic story of Noah and the ark. But now there's a problem with that also. As is with many of the stories here in Genesis and all, because they're so well known, because we've kind of been saturating these stories all along, you come to this and again, there's that danger of kind of tuning out. Oh, man, I know this. I've heard about it since I was little. I've seen all the little flannel graphs about it or whatever, you know. That dates me again, doesn't it? But anyway, you see all, you know, you hear about it, and you get to the point like, well, okay. Don't let familiarity cause us to miss out. Because this isn't just about a guy in a boat and some animals. But it really speaks to us. Matter of fact, it's going to speak to us about two particular things. This morning, I believe we're going to consider who Noah is an example of. A type, it's called. He's a type of somebody. He points to somebody. We need to consider who that is. And also the second question that follows on the heels of that is, what about the ark? Does the ark represent anything more than a boat that some animals floated around in? Well, the answer to both those questions, and that's our goal, who Noah is and what the ark represents, the answer to both those are going to be our goal, and they're going to be our great blessing as we consider them this morning. So, I called our time together, Noah and the ark. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that. Just a reminder that you are indeed always at work. That your thoughts and plans for us are good. That you've begun a work you're going to complete. Throughout your whole word, we see time and again that all you've said and done is because of your love. Thank you for that. As we come to this portion of Scripture, Lord, help us. Help us to not let familiarity cause us to miss out. But would you speak to our hearts, Lord? Lord, help us to remember that all along, it's been about relationship with you. It's been about the heart, not just the head. So let this time be part of that work this morning, Lord. Lord, may we gain exactly what you'd have from this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to kind of skip through here. Noah actually takes up 2, 3, 4 chapters here. So we're just going to skip through to glean out some points I believe we're to focus on this morning. In chapter 6, go to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So this is the point we've come to. Through creation, down through the fall, man begins to multiply and all, and we've got to this point now where God looks around, and what it's really describing is this is the condition of the world that Noah lived in. This is what God saw that draws from God this coming judgment of the flood. We see there's great wickedness. It says that every thought of man's heart was evil continually. It says they were corrupt and they were violent. So again, this is the conditions that brought on the coming judgment of God. Noah lived at a time when, although this judgment was hanging over people's heads, they just went about business as usual. They went about business as if God wasn't there, that he didn't care or something. Now, hopefully this is beginning to sound familiar to us. We also live at a time that's very much like this. And you know, Jesus said that'd be the case. Jesus in Matthew 24 made reference to the people and how they lived in their indifference. Allow me to put it on the overheads up here. Matthew 24, starting at verse 36. Jesus said, "But of that day and the hour," he's speaking about his return, but he says, "But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." The idea is, they were just all about them. They're going about business as usual. But as we see from this text, their business was one in which there was corruptness and wickedness and just evil thoughts continually. It says there was violence throughout the earth. Again, living as if God wasn't even there, just indifferent to God. Interesting, the Lord said that as it was in Noah's day, so it'll be in that day when he returns. And certainly we can say this would characterize our day today. In other words, the stage is set for him wrapping up this age. Going on like nothing is wrong. And it says right up until Noah got into the ark, right up until the raindrops begin to get their attention. Again, so it is today. We live at a time and in a culture which is all about itself. Just rules out God, doesn't want anything to do with God. We see a society going downhill in a hurry. So it's much like it was in Noah's day today, just being all about these things, nothing about God. The point in this also is to say, considering all of that, Noah, we see, well, I might ask you not to answer out loud, but who do you think Noah is an example of? If Noah is a person living in a day when he cares about God and wants to follow God, but the whole society doesn't, society's going downhill, violence, wickedness, perversion more and more all around. If Noah represents someone who's following God in a society and a culture that isn't, who might he be an example of? He's an example of the believer today in the same exact way. A people who want to follow the Lord, but living in a culture that could care less. And we see more and more wickedness prevalent around us. In many ways, Noah is a picture of the believer, the follower of Jesus. Now at this point, our New Testament is going to add greatly to our understanding of why all this is important to us. For in the New Testament, we have an explanation here about Noah that's going to encourage and bless us. In Hebrews chapter 11, now again, Hebrews chapter 11 in our New Testament, so the listing is called the Hall of Faith. It's a listing of these many men and women who it says by faith They did certain things, obeyed God, followed God, were used by God. And it goes by faith, Abraham, by faith, and names all these people. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, we read about Noah. And now we're going to learn. Now, if Noah's an example of us, then he is. We're going to see that there are a number of applications here for us also in this walk with the Lord. Hebrews 11, 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Again, we're going to get blessed to consider this. We're going to find much for us here, but it is a lot. So we're going to go through this step by step and see what we could learn as followers, as believers in Jesus. The first thing I want to highlight is it says, by faith, Noah. I remember that. This is all by faith. He doesn't deserve, doesn't earn any of this. He's responding in faith. But by faith, Noah, the first thing we learn is he's a man who says, being divinely warned. Why is that important? We see that Noah's faith was based upon what God told him. Didn't look around for his leading, but listen to what God said to him. His faith is grounded in God's word. We looked at this last week a little bit about the importance that faith has to be rooted in what God has said, not what I come up with or you come up with, what we think would be nice, but what has God promised? What has God said? So we see that. And that's the case for us as believers also. Our faith is to be one that's rooted in what God has said. See, when Noah began cutting up the wood, he had no idea what rain was. Almost all commentators agree to that. This is a very unique thing that's going to be coming. He didn't have the weather forecast in his pocket, but he did have God's word in his heart. And so what you have here is God had said it, and that was good enough for Noah. Now, he's going to go on. It's going to take him 120 years to build this ark. And you can bet he was a subject of a lot of ridicule. But he kept his eyes on the Lord, and he kept to the task he was called to do. See, faith takes God at his word. And that's what Noah, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. So his faith is rooted in what God has said. The second thing it says next about here is, warned of what? Of things not yet seen. So notice now the extent of, the degree of Noah's faith. Noah is a perfect example of 2 Corinthians 5:7, where it tells us we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Noah had no way of naturally knowing what this coming rain would be like or what it would do. He is completely acting on the testimony of God. He's completely acting on what God has told him. See, doubt says, I don't get it. Doubt says, show me how you're going to do it first. Then I'll decide if I'm going to follow. But God is awesome. See, we say to the Lord, Lord, show me and I'll believe. And his love, he says, no, you believe, then I'll show you. Because that's just how it is. And again, I was talking to Steve, and we were talking about that, how we want to see the whole journey, but God, in his mercy and grace, really doesn't. But he'll say, no, just take this step. Then we do that, we cannot take the next step. But knowing that his plan is always unfolding, he's faithful to us, faithful to his work. But Noah now does that. See, doubt asks, why are you doing it? God, I don't understand why you're doing this. Show me what you're doing. Doubt asks, this just says, I don't get it. Faith starts building an ark. What's the next thing we learn from this passage? It tells us that he was moved with godly fear. Fear there, of course, we know in the Bible, it means reverence. He had an awe, a reverence for God, that God is God and we're not. And when God says something, you can put it in the bank. You know, you can bank on it. It's going to happen. There's coming a judgment. He's going to wrap up this part of his workings. There's coming a flood. He's going to deal with the wickedness and the sin going on. And so we see here that he's moved, Noah, with godly fear. Faith not only believes in the promises of God, But it takes God at His word, even about the declaration such as there's a coming judgment, such as the case today. God has told us it won't go on indefinitely like this. This age is coming to an end. And you must be prepared. You must be delivered so you don't have to go through the... For those that were here, we went through the book of the Revelation. You don't want to go through that tribulation period. But Noah takes God at His word here, and he moves with this reverence, this awe. What's the next thing? Well, we see it went from head to hands, head to feet. It says he what? He prepared an ark. So now we see the action that Noah's faith led him to. We're saved by faith. We don't earn our salvation or anything. But when there is that work in our life, there's a response that comes through us. Noah began to act on what God had told him. James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Noah's faith compelled him to action. Again, it wasn't just a head faith, it was a feet faith. If faith is real faith, if belief is heart belief, it will show forth in the actions of our lives. Do we really believe that God is going to wrap up this age? And it could be at any point. Now, don't answer out loud. But the point is our lives will show whether we believe that. Our actions demonstrate that. If Noah had simply said, okay, God said that He's going to make it rain and flood everything, I believe that. If he says, I believe it, yes, it's going to happen. But does nothing about responding to it, if he doesn't build this ark, he's going to perish right along with everybody else. You have to act upon God's invitation. You have to receive that which He's offered to you that you might be delivered. So it led him to do something about it. What's the next thing? What did that lead to? Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now, in the end, no, I can't receive Jesus for my children or something. But in this case, what he did, the idea, of course, is that it had this effect. That what he did had this reward, if you will. It had this result. Because Noah had faith and lived out his faith, he and his family were delivered from the coming storm. How important we, as the leaders in our homes, do that. We see here, again, an example for us. What does he say next? It says, by which he condemned the world. This doesn't mean that Noah had the power to condemn people and save people like of and of himself or something. They had that in him. No, the idea here refers to this. Noah's righteous life of faith condemned. What that means is it revealed. It caused a contrast between his life and the unrighteous life of those of unbelief. And that's often the case. When you're walking with the Lord, the very contrast is going to cause just that, a contrast with other people. It's going to reveal what they're about as you walk what you're about. And that's the idea here. He was a living contrast. Because all the rest of the world, they're not caring about God. They're all about the evil stuff we've read about earlier. And then lastly, we see the result of Noah's faith. What's the reward? And he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now make sure you notice that. This is all. It began by faith. The righteousness that's given to us is by faith. Make sure you see that. He's not a man who earned any of this. Noah, indeed, all of these in the hall of faith here, if you look at Hebrews 11, Abraham, all of them, they're in that hall of faith and all, and as they're there, it teaches us that we can only be counted righteous one way, and that's by faith of what Christ did on the cross. See, God does this awesome accounting procedure, if you will. When you realize you're a sinner and that Christ died for you, and your really heart see that need, and you receive that work, he takes your sins and puts them to his account. And the Bible says he takes his righteousness and puts them to your account. Now, you will never find a better deal than that. If you haven't, you make sure you take him up on that transaction. Our sins to his account, his righteousness to ours. How? Always by faith. And so that's these steps that we see about Noah that should mark our lives also. If you're a believer this morning, Noah is you and me. A man of faith, a follower of God. He walked with God. He experiences the grace of God. He responds to God. And he's delivered from the coming judgment because of it. And so it is for us. This changes everything for Noah, and the Lord has changed everything for us. He's made all the difference in our very lives and our destiny. Now, look again at the text with me. Look at chapter 6 here of Genesis in verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And so it goes on now to describe this ark, this boat that he's to build. Go down to verse 22. "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did." Chapter 7, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" Now go down to verse 13. We're in 7, go to verse 13. "On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, enter the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." We looked at who Noah represents. Noah represents the follower, the believer in Jesus. Now we need to take a few moments and consider this ark, because it is so encouraging. Noah represents every believer. Who is the ark, or what's the ark about? We're going to focus on the ark, because if we look close, we're going to see that the ark is an awesome picture of what every believer has found in Jesus and the salvation that he offers. You'll see what I mean. To get us here, though, we're going to read a somewhat long text right now. It'll be profitable, though. But I do admit it's long. Don't get distracted by some of it. We'll point out what we need to glean from it. We want to look at 1 Peter 3, starting verse 18. Because it's going to refer to something here when it comes to Noah being us and the ark being Jesus and the salvation that we have. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, him for us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering," now here it comes, "waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Yes, a lot there, but let me just glean out the things we want to focus on here. Some important things. It's telling us that Noah here, it says, what he went through is an antitype. He's an example of. He points to something. And it is this. Noah is a man who was warned of a coming judgment, so responded to what God told him to do. He prepared an ark. And through that, he was saved. And they said, now this shows us, it says, what's happening through baptism. Now let me state this clearly, for it directly says it. It's not being dunked underwater. It's what that represents. It's not simply the removal. It's not just that you're taking a bath. But rather in baptism, baptism is an outer statement, declaration of the inner work that God has done. It's declaring to the world what God has already done in you. As you receive Jesus as Savior, you're saved. But then you go get baptized, and in that there is that representation of being, you go under the water, dead to the old life, all the old sins washed away, and then raised up to newness of life and forgiveness and all that's in Jesus. Now, if you haven't received Christ as Savior, all you're doing is getting a bath. That's what he's saying. It's not just the washing of the body, but it's the declaration of this good conscience, meaning that you've been cleansed. You've been forgiven through what Jesus did on the cross and all the resurrection of Jesus. So Noah is the type of a person delivered through some means escaping a judgment. We are Noah, and the ark is the salvation offered through Jesus, by whom we escape the coming judgment that's coming on this world upon all sin. If someone doesn't let God pay for it on the cross, then that person has to. And that's eternity separate from the Lord. But the ark represents this salvation that we have through Jesus. Now, let's consider what that means in terms of what that rushes into our lives. And this is good stuff. I pray I can convey it clearly, for it is awesome stuff. Let's consider some parallels between the ark and the resurrection we have the salvation we have in Jesus. First of all, notice, the ark was God's idea. Noah didn't come up with this idea of building an ark. He doesn't know anything's coming. So the ark was God's idea. The ark is God's divine provision for Noah to escape a coming judgment. Before any raindrops begin to fall, the ark had been ordered and completed. The ark is not an afterthought after the rain begins to fall. It was what God had in mind long before it existed in the wood. So it is with our salvation. Revelation 13:18 says of Jesus that he's the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. The idea is this: the ark was God's idea, so is salvation through Jesus. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is God's idea. It is God reaching down to us. It's because he wants to save us. He wants fellowship with us. I was talking to Steve, the guy that led me to the Lord, and we were reflecting upon that. That it comes down to not religiosity and all that stuff, but a real fellowship with God. Because Steve had that, there was a fire in his heart. He'd found something he wanted to share with me that day. Thank God he did. But it comes down to that fellowship we can have with God. And God designed that. God wants that with you and me. Awesome stuff. Secondly, we learn this about how the ark is like salvation. The ark was not only a refuge from the storm, it was the only refuge from the storm. Now think about that. No other person stayed alive through that coming judgment of the flood. Floating on a piece of wood didn't work. Coming up with some other method, I'm going to dog paddle. How long can you dog paddle? Not long enough. How are you going to get to heaven? Oh, I'll basically be good enough. I'll earn my way there. I'll go to church a lot or something. That won't hack it. There's only one place that was safe. Only one means that was there. Only the ark was the place of safety. That was the only place of deliverance from what was to come. And so it is with Jesus. Open to all, but that is the way God has designed. He's the only means by which a person can be saved. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I thank God I have the right to proclaim that this morning. I thank God I get to hold that before you. Will you receive it if you haven't? There's only one way, but available to even someone like me. And yes, to everybody. What else do we learn about salvation and what we have in Jesus as we look at the ark? Notice about the ark in chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. What do we see there? Man was invited to come into the means by which he would be saved. God invited Noah into the ark. Come into the ark. Invited by God himself. And so it is with our salvation. You are invited by God himself to receive and live Come to Jesus is the call, the invitation. God Himself wants you to be saved. God called Noah, and so it is today. Come into the ark of Jesus and be saved. What else do we notice here? We notice in conjunction with what we just read here that God said what to him? Come into the ark. Now make sure you notice that. God doesn't say to Noah, go into the ark. He says, come into the ark. See, if I'm standing with you right now and I say, go to the store, you're going to be leaving me and going somewhere. But if I say to you, come, that implies what? That you're coming towards me. You're coming to where I am. And that's the case. God said to Noah, come on in. What's that mean? That Noah continued to have God's presence with him continually. Through all he's about to face, the storms and everything. And again, so it is with us. When you come to Jesus, he comes to you. He comes into you. So he says, come. Come and receive. Come and live is the call. But as you do know, that's that. His presence is with you. And as we receive Christ, we have his presence continually. See, when I accepted the Lord, I mean, I remember my bumbly prayer exactly. It was just kind of a, well, God, I didn't say all the theological terms. I just knew this. I was sincere. And you know what? Steve and I talked about this. There's a neat thing about God. If you are serious about it, so is he. If you are sincere, so is he. If whatever way you say it, if you just cry out, God, I have a need. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I want to know why I'm here. All those things you're about. Please, God, come in. If you mean it, he'll take you up on it. And he comes inside. He just does. And he begins to change and rearrange and all those things. He got hold of me. God, in his mercy and his grace. I don't know exactly what I said, but I know he took me up on it. And so it is. This ark, as we're in this salvation, we're with him in that. Jesus doesn't say, okay, well, you're mine. Hope you make it. Here, I'll see you later. I'll see you at the end of your life. I'll see how you do. No, he starts walking with us, never leaving, never forsaking. Beginning a work that he's committed himself to completing. Always, we always have his presence with us. We're in him and he's in us. Notice this also, how the ark is about like salvation. The ark was a place of absolute security. No matter what went on outside the ark, no matter how fierce the storm outside the ark, those inside the ark we're safe. And again, so it is with our salvation in Jesus. John 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's good stuff. He puts me right there and he says, no one is going to take you out. Eternal security. No one can pluck me. No one can snatch me out of his hand. Once you're in the ark, no matter what's going on around you. Oh, I'm not saying a life of roses, you'll never get sick. No, but you can know this, you're heaven bound. And you have God with you continually. And he's working in you and through you. All those things that we learn about him, we grow in him and all. But we're right there, and no one's going to take us out. Our eternal security is indeed secure. You know, in verse 16, the last verse I read, chapter 7, it says, and the Lord shut him in. It says, Noah and the family went inside the ark, and then God, boom, closed the big door and sealed it up. How's that like our salvation? God shut them in. And so it is with every believer. The believer is sealed unto Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor? 1 Peter 1:5. Speaking about believers, it says, we are who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept, sealed in the power of God. Think about it. No matter what happens, and again, no matter what comes along, we know this. We are sealed. Ephesians tells us we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have that seal of the redemption and all upon us. We are sealed in God, the power of God now keeping us in Him. Once you're in the ark, shuts it up, you're in Him. Now, have you noticed about this ark? And if you study it, you'll come to see that. This means by which Noah was delivered from the coming judgment. You notice it only had one door. Only one way into this ark. Only one way into this means by which God wants to deliver us from judgment. Only one way into this means of salvation. Only one way into knowing Jesus with the saving relationship and all. There weren't several doors to pick from. Just one. But it was more than sufficient, wasn't it? He and his whole family got inside. All the animals got inside. John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is that door. There's only one door, but open to all. See, you don't have to worry about, well, maybe in my case, you know, maybe I've been too bad. I've sinned too horribly. But you'll notice, I mean, Noah didn't stand there and go, oh no, here comes the giraffes, man. This door will never let a giraffe in. Oh God, you blew it, God. You didn't design it right. We can't get the giraffe in. We giggle, but you know, some people look, well, God can never let me in. I've been too bad, sinned too much. They list all the reasons why. No, it's a door open to all who, if you'll just come. And if you come unto Him, He will nowise cast you out. More than sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ, we're told, is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you have to do is come. One door, but open to all. Make sure you come. If you haven't surrendered your heart to Jesus, please understand, I say this in love, but you are not Noah right now. You are like those who are outside of the boat, but didn't believe it, perhaps mocking it, going just about being about your own thing, buying into the lies of our culture and all. You are going to be like the one left outside because you just wouldn't come in. Seem too incredible or something. But in His love, He says, won't you come in today? Become like Noah. Take advantage of, receive the means to escape the coming judgment that this world is going to face. Go to the prayer room as you wrap it up. Find a prayer partner and say, I need to receive Christ as Savior. We all are sinners. We all need what Christ did on the cross. Receive it. Trust Jesus now is the idea. Before He returns for His children and the ark is closed and you're left outside. But lastly, believers. What have we looked at this morning? We've learned how we're like Noah. And we learned how the ark is like our salvation, all we have in Jesus, supplied by God, the sureness of it, all that's wrapped up in it. What awesome stuff. Well, what did Noah do about it? Well, Genesis 8, chapter 20, our last verse, our last point. Genesis 8, chapter 20. It tells us, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. When Noah and the family finally got back on terra firma, got back out on the ground, the rain, the flood had subsided, they step outside, what's he do? The very first thing he does is he worships God. He thanks God. And wouldn't you agree he has reason to? He saw what just happened, but he saw the deliverance provided by God. Well, what's true for Noah is true for us. We also have that same reason. God's love is so very awesome towards Noah and toward all of us Noahs. Thank God for the ark of Jesus and the salvation we have through Him. Noah responded by giving thanks, by offering the sacrifice, by worshiping. May we also respond in giving Him praise and thanksgiving and worship. I can invite the worship team up to help us do that. If you're in need of prayer this morning, please go to the prayer room. The prayer partners would love to pray with you. Don't leave here wishing you got in prayer. God is there. He hears. He's at work. Cast your cares on him. Come get prayer. Maybe something going on at home, in your relationships, at work, school, anything. Come get prayer. And remember, he is faithful. His plan is unfolding. Whether we see it or not, he's faithful. How we thank him. How we thank him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are in awe of your continued love. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the word, your word you set before us today, encouraging us in all this, that it's not just a word to be head studied, but heart believed and followed, responded to. Father, if there's anybody who hasn't received that which is going to deliver them from sin and the bondage of it and all, the freedom in you, that's what they need. Draw them even now, Lord. And for those of us who by your mercy you've saved us, thank you. Thank you for that ark of Jesus and the salvation offered to us. Thank you that it all demonstrates your love and your plans and purposes. Again, just thank you for how very faithful you are. Help us now just to keep worshiping you and proclaiming it to a world that needs to know. In Jesus' name, amen.